You know what's amazing about that? Is that's a paradox. That's contrary. Mary quite contrary. I mean, these kids are basically throwaway kids. They're throwaway kids because they are not perfect. They're broken. And they come from broken countries, in broken cities, in broken homes. And they have brokenness. Because that's what the devil does. He breaks people. But you know what's great? Is Jesus comes in and he heals the brokenness. And what's amazing is I was not born into God's family. He chose me. And in my brokenness, when I was without arms and legs and a heart and a mind that thought, I wasn't even looking for God. I didn't care about God. I wasn't looking for his family. I was using his name in vain. And God came with adoption papers and he chose me. And he changed my life. That's good news. That's a paradox. That's Mary. Mary's there trying to process this whole thing this morning in a merry little Christmas. She's processing this, and three kings knock at her front door. You want to talk about things that don't make sense? You're trying to make sense of this thing called Christianity. Can I tell you something? The minute you try to put God in a box, you've created a religion. God cannot be put in a box. And so you just got to let him out, because here it is. The minute you think you've got it figured out, I want you to know something. You have no clue what God is going to do. Because when you're sitting there and you have a child like Mary, and she's sitting there thinking to herself, what am I going to do with this Christ child? And three kings come to her door. And they lay down the most contrary things. These three kings are powerful rulers. They're from the Middle East over towards Asia. The only reason that they know that there's a baby even being born is because they followed a star. And the only reason they know there's this incredible star is because hundreds of years before, in this place called Persia, there was a young man by the name of Isaiah who was a prisoner because a guy by the name of Xerxes conquered the known territory and the known kingdom. And as they went through destroying everybody and taking over kingdoms, they brought into captivity guys like Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. I mean, these guys, but between the Babylonian and the Persian Empire, they just got conquered. And while they were conquered, we hear a voice in a wilderness. And a young man sits down with a pen and he writes down, "For unto you a child will be born, to a virgin, and he will be wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the governments shall be upon his shoulders." A king like Noah. And for hundreds of years, these guys hear from their servants, there's a king being born, and the time is out. And for 2 years, they follow this. Talk about contrary. Kings don't leave their armies. Kings don't leave their kingdoms. Kings don't do this and load up their camels with treasures. It's contrary. The whole story's crazy. A few years back, I was in Germany, and I got to see the sarcophaguses of these three kings in a gigantic cathedral church in Cologne, Germany, on the Rhine River. My wife and I were there, and we went through. You couldn't take cameras. The security was incredible as we walked through statue after statue of this 400-foot tiered cathedral. As we made our way to the back, locked behind iron gates where you could see were three gold-laden coffins, which each probably weighed 300 pounds of solid gold, and they said inside are the bones of these three kings. It was an incredible moment to stand there. But here's the amazing thing about it. Who brings this stuff to a baby? I mean, I understand the gold. I might even understand the incense. But who brings embalming fluid to a baby? It doesn't make sense. God doesn't make sense. Three kings who come before a child and bow down. And so today, what is contrary? Contrary is this. God is going to do something contrary in your life the minute you decide to throw your hat into the ring. The minute you take your entire heart and you throw it in. I don't mean a part of who you are. Listen, Herod said, "Hey, find this kid. I want to go worship him too." I'm not talking about Herod moments. I'm talking about when have you abandoned everything and thrown yourself in and said, "I don't understand this, God, but I'm in." I had a little girl on Friday walking through the Christmas trees, 80-something, 90-something Christmas trees. I don't know. It's just an incredible place in there. And she's coming through. This family had stood for 2 hours just to get in line, through the line, just to get a ticket to go see St. Nicholas and to get food. Now they were standing inside our building waiting as the line wrapped around, and it went past all the snowman stuff and all the different things, and it came around by the front door. And I was over there letting people know, on your left if you're just going for food, on your right if you want to see Santa Claus. This little girl looks at me, and she looks up as I'm standing there by the trees, and her mom recognized me, I guess, from years past, and she said, "That's the pastor." And the little girl had a question. It was a great question. She said, "How much did this cost?" And I looked at her and I said, "Nothing." "What?" I said, "It didn't cost anything. This was all donated." I said, "We didn't sit down as a church board and say, well, how much is 150,000 pounds of food, 75 tons, going to cost? By the way, at 50 cents a pound, that's $75,000. How much is it going to cost to have 1,300 gifts for children? Just average that out at about $2 a gift. By the way, they're probably a little more than that, maybe $5 a gift. I don't know. Add another, just throw it into the hat. I don't know, you know. And how much for these Christmas trees, and how much for Main Street, and all the cookies, and the nativity, and all the stuff that's going on? How much? I don't know. What do we sit down and go, well, we're going to need $100,000. Folks, on a given Sunday, we get just enough money to pay our bills. You can look in there and say, well, they're just keeping the heat on, they're keeping the light on, and they're hopefully paying their staff. Okay? We're kind of a foot to mouth, you know? It is what it is. We don't have $100,000. You know, if I go to my board and I say, hey, listen, what's strange is the last 3 months, everything's kind of tightened up. We should do reverse Christmas. The only thing it costs me was to step into a faith that I don't understand. But I know God said, do this. And so I went to our board and said, we should do reverse Christmas. How much is this going to cost us? Nothing. We don't have a budget. Is it going to show up? Watch the miracle. When you bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when you're willing to, in your kingdom, put your treasures down at the foot of Jesus and kneel down. Here is my gold, here is my incense, and here is my myrrh. What would you like, baby Jesus, to do with it? And he will multiply that kingdom. Are you willing to bow your knee? People always ask, why do you bow when you pray? Why do you bow your head? Because when I bow down before a king, it came in the days of the knights. When they would come before their king, they would bow down. And when they would bow down, they would humble themselves. So you get low to elevate authority. But you would then turn your head down and offer the back of your neck to his sword to say to your king, my life is yours. Do as you please. And if you'd like, you can take my life at this moment. Have you bowed to the King of Kings? Have you given him your life? Three powerful kings from a foreign country bow their knees and they give three gifts. And it's the paradox of Mary, Mary, quite contrary. How in the world is this garden going to grow? Because Mary had to go, gold? And I mean, they unloaded the gold. They didn't bring, listen, my grandmother, every birthday of all of her gazillion grandkids and great-grandkids, and I believe now great-great-grandkids, she gives a $2 bill. You get a card from Grandma Olson, it's got a crisp $2 bill. This year, she turned 90 just a few weeks ago. And I said, let's send her a card with a $2 bill. My mom said, don't do it. She'll just send it back. Listen, Jesus wasn't getting a $2 bill. A king traveling 2 years had loaded up his camel, and he brought a paradox. He laid the gold. Have you ever thought about that? The gold is the paradox of treasure. And here it is. Jesus became probably one of the richest people in the world. And Mary and Joseph had to look at all these camels getting unloaded with all of that gold. What are we going to do? And you know what? It didn't change them. They lived humbly. And when Herod tried to kill the baby, they went to Egypt. They had money to raise the child in a foreign country. But you know what? He was still a woodworker. And listen, don't let the paradox change you. Everybody in the paradox says, buy, buy, buy. $600 billion was spent around Black Friday in America to buy gifts so that we can make sure, well, I got to get it, because if I don't get it for them, They're not going to smile on Christmas morning. Listen, who cares if they smile on Christmas morning? The only person smiling on Christmas morning ought to be Jesus. It's his birthday, not ours. Here's my pet peeve. Here we go. We buy things we don't need with money that we don't have to enjoy what we can't keep. Let me say that again. We buy things with money. We buy things that we don't need with money that we don't have to get what we cannot keep. Now, I say that. Listen, don't think that just having things is wrong. But Jesus came up with a different way. In Matthew 2:6, it says, "But O you Bethlehem, you're by no means the least." Here's the paradox. Jesus said, listen, there's nothing wrong with having these treasures. Jesus had the treasures. But he said, if you want to be first, you got to be. If you want to be the greatest, you got to be the. What a paradox. You want to be rich, you've got to become poor. Now, the Bible speaks about blessing with sheep and ox and cattle and herds. God blesses his people. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus comes up and grows up with all of these riches. And I think Jesus was one of the richest people who ever lived. You got to ask, what did he do with the gold? He had enough gold to be a king. A king brought enough gold. Listen, I don't know about you, but if Jesus, if these magi showed up at my house and brought me that gold, I am set. Well, but here it is. What do you do? Because where your treasure is, isn't that what Jesus said? Look at Matthew in this text. I think it's Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. He says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Listen, treasures on earth, a house, a car, these things, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, the Bible in the Old Testament speaks over and over and over and over and over about God setting his people up to be a blessing. Abraham was one of the richest men on the David, King David. I mean, on and on it goes. And by the way, Joseph wasn't poor. These people that are trying, and I know the president came out and said, well, you know, Joseph and Mary were poor, so we got to help the homeless because they were homeless. They were not homeless. They just didn't plan ahead. They made no reservations. Joseph was from the line of David. He was in the royal line. He went to Bethlehem, and he had some pretty rich people. They just didn't have room at the house because the party was too big. Take a listen to last week's message. You'll catch up on that. They weren't homeless. They were pretty well-to-do, okay? They just lived in their means. Look at what Jesus learned from his father and mother. Don't store up yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where nobody can touch it. Hey, listen, you can have stuff here for a short time and worry about it. People will steal it. You'll pay taxes. Somebody will tax the oxygen before it's over. How much do you want to breathe? Oh, that'll cost you. Look what he says. For where your treasure is, there's your heart. You want to find out about the paradox? The paradox is this. What if you were to give everything you have away except for maybe your house and a couple of outfits? What if you went to your closet and just emptied all those clothes that you don't know what to wear and you struggle with it? What if you went and you just started giving away almost everything? Get rid of your flat screen TV, start giving rid of your computers, and just start giving, and your cell phones. Cancel your cable, cancel your phone plan, get a $19 phone plan, put a rotary dial in your kitchen with a 30-foot cord on it. Pastor, you're talking crazy stuff. Really? Nobody could live without. I can't do it. Sure you can. We did. But the world is saying, go this way. Can I tell you? Go this way. We have more technology. We have more books. We have more all of this stuff. And we're more stressed out than we've ever been in my lifetime. I deal with more suicides, more cutting, more depression, more divorces. Isn't this supposed to get better? Don't let the world lie to you. Just like the coach at Catamingo High School. The coach at Catamingo High School, he had a football team. His son was the quarterback, and they were winning by 2 points with 6 seconds left. They had the ball on the 40-yard line. They had to win by five. They were up by two because another team had tied through the season, so they had to beat this team by five. The margin would have sent them into the playoffs. So the coach sends in the play to the quarterback. They're in there arguing. They're in there arguing and arguing and arguing. They're not going to run this play. This is the dumbest play I've ever heard. We got to score a touchdown. We got to win. Brrr. Flag. Delay of game. 5 yards. Now they're on the 45. He looks over. His dad's going, run the play. Run the play. He's going like this. The guys are arguing in the huddle. Brrr, another flag. 5 more yards. Finally, they said, fine, run the play. So they get up there. His son, the quarterback, gets behind center, takes a snap, turns around, runs back, hands the ball to the running back. The running back grabs the ball, turns around, and runs 50 yards in the other direction and down the ball in the other team's end zone. Safety, 2 points for the other team. Time ran out. Tie ball game. They go to overtime. And in overtime, Cataminga High School scored the winning touchdown, won by 6 points, and went into the playoffs. See, the world tells you this is the only way to do it. This is the only way to satisfy and have victory. And God says, guess what? I've got a paradox. You want to be first? Be last. You want to be great? Be the least. You want gold? You want the riches? Give it away. And you'll have riches untold. I'll give you an eternity and an adoption. I will bless you. Because he who's faithful with much, even more will be given. Wow, what a paradox. Incense. The incense kind of makes sense. The paradox of the incense, the paradox of the gold is your treasure. Don't let people convince you that you have to buy the world's goods. The incense, that's a little different. The incense really represents worship. It's the priest. The priest would light the incense, you know. I like Domino's more than he does. So you get the incense. They brought incense to a baby. You bring incense to a baby. My question is this. Why? What's the baby going to do? Because everything's changing. It used to be about the law, and now it's going to be about the priest, about the baby. It used to be about how good you could be. Now it's about how good he is, and he becomes your high priest. Listen, folks, you will never be good enough to get into heaven. You won't be in the orphanage being the kid that's going to get picked. You're not that child that's perfect. You're broken. You have issues. You have sin in your life, and nobody is looking for you. And then Jesus the priest comes along because he's been anointed. And the paradox is this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's the good news. It's about worshiping. Incense is about worship. And I want to give you one word about this. King Herod, it says in Matthew chapter 2, it says that King Herod called the Magi secretly. Hey, psst, come here. Come here. And in verse 8 it says, go find him. I want to go worship him too. You know how many people I talk to? They're just like Herod. They're not about the incense. Oh, no, 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 no. We got to worship. Since we've hired Sonia on staff, I have not heard this, which I am glad. But in my years of 28 years of being a pastor, I've heard so many times, I just don't like the music. How long are we going to stand? 15 minutes. Do you know how long we sang? And then we sang it again. Didn't they know it was over? I've had people come in late. I can't worship. Today we had a little guy up here. He was just dancing. And when she looked at him, she goes, yeah. He looked over and he did this. I was like, that's all. He gets it. He gets it. Because you know what the word hallelujah means? Hallelujah is the paradox. Hallelujah isn't hallelujah. 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 I'm telling you, there are some people that are Herod worshipers. They could care less about the child. Let's kill the song. He wanted to kill the song. The song was born in the manger. And I meet people that want to kill the song. Listen, the one thing I love about Sonia is she'll take your suggestions, she'll take my suggestions, but in the end, she doesn't care. And you know why I allow her to do that? I don't meet with her and say, well, you need to do this song. This is my favorite. Let it go. No, She picks the songs and she does it because she says this, it's not about you and it's not about the pastor. It's about Jesus. I don't care what you think. I want Jesus to be lifted up in this place. The song is about him. Hallelujah. That's what it, and the word hallelujah is two Hebrew words. The last of it, Yah, for Yahweh. The very name, the essence of who God himself is. Well, then what is hallel? It must mean praise. It actually might surprise you what it means because it happened this morning. And that's why I was over here dancing. I was ready to get down on my knees and I brought him up. I was ready to dance with that little boy because he got it in the Hebrew. And I bet he doesn't even speak a word of Yiddish. Although he might have a bit of, gibberish, but not Yiddish. Hallelujah. Yah meaning God. Hallel means someone who acts madly or foolishly. And so I don't know about you, but when I know that Jesus Christ has redeemed and adopted me into his family and given me an inheritance, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, he's my Alpha and he will be my Omega. He is my healer. He is my redeemer. He has saved me. He's taken me out of the pits of hell. He's redeemed me and given me a life. He's given me a purpose. He has been that in my life. I don't care what you think. I will dance. I will sing. I will be mad for my King. And I don't care what the person to my left thinks. I don't care what the person to my right. And that's what I love about the innocence of a child. That little guy didn't care about who was here. He climbed right up on stage. He wasn't on our agenda. Sonia didn't schedule him for a few minutes. He had no microphone. And he walked right up on stage because when the music started, he would be mad and be foolish before his King. Children get it. And that's why they dance anywhere, anytime, when the song comes on. Incense is the paradox that we grow up and we get embarrassed because the music becomes about us. And then they brought him the strangest gift. They brought him embalming fluid, myrrh. Mary, how contrary. We brought a death funeral gift for your baby's shower. You know what that is? If the gold is your treasure, lay it before the King. If the incense is your worship, lay it before the King. Then your myrrh must be your life. Lay it before the King. Unless you die, you cannot live. The scripture Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16, then Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. I'm going to close with this. Pastor Justin shared this with me, and I said, I'm going to share it. He says, well, I'm going to share it in youth. I said, well, I'm going to share it. I've never heard of this guy in my entire life. I'm not a big fan of the movie The Titanic. But there's a guy, and I have to get his name. This is how much I know about him. John Harper. Until last week, I'd never heard of John Harper. John Harper is a preacher, loves the Lord. His wife, the pastor's wife, she died. He has a 6-year-old daughter. He preaches in England. He's invited to come over and do revivals in Chicago. It was incredible. He goes back to England. He said, we need you to come back. So he books a ticket for he and his daughter, his 6-year-old beautiful daughter, spitting image of her mother, the reminder of God's love in his life, even though he lost his wife as a pastor. And so there he is, and he starts sharing, he's going to share the gospel. He gets on the boat. The name of the boat's the Titanic. And he sails. Him and his daughter take this awesome, incredible trip until that night. As the architect said, they're on the boat that God himself can't sink. See, when we get so confident in who we are, we're not going to die. We're not going to die. I'll just live my life. In fact, I don't even need a rescue. And they only had enough boats for a third of the passengers. We're not even going to put enough rescue boats on here because God can't sink this. When we get in our hearts and in our lives the attitude and idea that I don't need a savior, we're in trouble. And so God himself couldn't sink it until that faithful night, when an iceberg came along and tore a hole so big in the hull. 1,500 people had to jump overboard as it's splitting in two. And the story goes this way. As it's splitting in two, everybody's jumping overboard. John Harper, right before that happened, he's running around. He takes his little six-year-old girl and he puts her on a lifeboat. Witnesses say they heard John Harper going all around the ship saying, "Women and children and the unsaved on the boats." He puts his daughter on there and says goodbye, kisses her, and says, "I will see you again." As that boat lowers, he's running around the ship, sharing Jesus Christ with everybody. "Have you trusted on the Lord for your salvation? Trust on the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved," was his cry. Everywhere. The band that the captain told it, that was in there, the band that was playing until the thing split in two and then they took off. He told them, "Play some roaring 20 song. Give something upbeat." Well, by the time this thing's going on, they changed and where they were only playing hymns of the faith. John Harper, along with 1,500 people, as that boat split then and nowhere to go, they all fell into the ice-cold water. True story, because 4 years later, right over here in Hamilton, Ontario, one of the survivors from Scotland, the survivors that were on the boat, and only six plucked out of the water. Only six. He was one of them. And he says this, "John Harper," I know John Harper, "he was swimming back and forth from boat to boat, from debris to debris, saying, 'Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Call on him and thou shalt be saved.'" Back and forth and back and forth. At one point there was a man, he'd floated over to him and the guy was just barely holding on. He says, "Are thou saved? Have you trusted in Jesus?" And the man said, "No, I'm an unbeliever." And he floated away, and a few minutes later, the waves had brought him back, and he saw him again. He says, "How have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ?" He said, "No, I haven't." He took off his life jacket and said, "Here then, you'll need this more than me." True story recorded in history. Hollywood won't tell you this. He should have been right here above Leonardo DiCaprio, because the best part of this story is he's floating around and this survivor said this, quote, as this is all going on, he said, "I am a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on a spar that awful night, the tide brought Mr. Harper of Glasgow also on a piece of wreck near me. Man," he said, "are you saved?" Isn't that interesting? "Man, are you saved?" "No," I said, "I am not." He replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The waves bore us apart, but strangely enough, they brought us back a little time later. And he said again, "Are you saved? Are you saved?" "No," I said, "I cannot honestly say that I am." And he said again, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And shortly after that, he went under. And there, alone in the night, with 2 miles of water underneath of me, I believed in Jesus Christ. I am John Harper's last convert. To his dying breath, all that I am. In a world where people are running away from God, my question is, would you run to him? The paradox. In a world where everybody's grabbing me, 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 would you be willing to say, "Not me, but thee. Not my will, but thy will"? Would you stand and pray with me? Are you ready for this? Everything you know about your faith is wrapped around this strange notion. If you want to have life, you have to die to yourself. There's not enough room in this house, on these couches, in this living room, at this dinner table, in this bedroom for Jesus. Myself was so big, it took up all the couch. Myself took up all the money. Myself ate all the food in the fridge. Myself. When Jesus Christ came in, I had to make room. I had to die to myself so that he could live and bring life to every room of my house, to the treasure, to the worship, and to the sacrifice. May he bring gold, incense, and myrrh into your life this Christmas. Let's pray. Have you ever prayed to receive Christ? Maybe today you're like, Pastor, I know him, but I have never been that way. Today, I want to go the other way. I want to repent and go in a different direction. I want to change my life through Christ. You could pray this prayer with me this morning. Heavenly Father, I believe you are the Christ, and I am saved. I put my trust in you. I ask for forgiveness of my sins. Jesus, come into my life. Save me. I humble myself. I bow before you. And here's my life. In Jesus' name.